Good morning. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. As we go line by line through the book of 1 John, we left off last time at verse 11, and so we'll pick it up this time, verse 12. And we'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. And so, if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's Word and open in prayer. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Father God, just give us wisdom this morning. Lord, we need Thy power. We need Thy presence in our lives. Lord, help us as we grow in Thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is Spiritual Growth. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, again, this is one of those ones that on first reading, it doesn't seem to flow well. You sort of look at it and go, well, this seems redundant. He's saying things twice and what's really going on here. And so as I studied this out and thought about it, you know, when we, again, it always helps to look at not just those verses in particular, but the context that they're found within the book and then obviously within the rest of Scripture. And so here, John, because we understand, as we've talked about before, just as the purpose of the book of John is, God is using John the author to put forth Jesus Christ as Savior. And the desire is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you would have life through His name. So it's salvation in Jesus Christ. So 1 John is for the believer to have fullness of joy in that salvation, to have fellowship with the Father, to be able to walk in joy, in the joy of our salvation. And so we could really break 1 John down into a number of headings of how we appropriate that fullness of joy in how we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so there, of course, throughout, and we've looked at a number of them, it's directed towards believers, but there's always, throughout, we see little notes that make clear distinction of what a believer is. And, I could say what a believer looks like, but there's lots of counterfeiters too. And so when they try to look like what a believer looks like, that doesn't make them a believer. It's what a believer is in Christ. And so then it's written out here, and we see what's manifest in the life of someone who's been changed from the inside out. And so what's happening here in this portion, he's really addressing stages of spiritual development. And so here he's talking about little children, young men, and fathers. And that's not really talking about little 3-year-olds and 15-year-olds and 40-year-olds that are married and have children. We're talking about spiritual growth and development. We're talking about spiritual maturity, and we'll see that as we get into it. And so it's about a believer's development from being born again. I was 27 when I was born again. I was a baby spiritually. I needed milk, and I needed to grow. And we'll talk somewhat about that. And so then as we grow, ultimately, the goal is to be like a father. And so Now, I'll just say quickly, you know, women have the same development that's described here, starting out as children and growing. And we see in the scriptures, it discusses directly aged women, speaking of believers, and how they're to teach the young women and to be those mentors. And so we're not bypassing the women here, but the focus here is not the women. The focus here is children, young men, and fathers. Why is that? Well, I don't think it's because John despises the women in his midst, but what's being emphasized here is that the expectation, because if you look at the remainder of this book, and really this book as a whole, it's about spiritual warfare. It's about matters of really leadership in growth. And so the focus here is for men to be leading in that spiritual growth and in that spiritual warfare. People are sometimes quick to take offense on that, but there's no offense here. I think any of us that understand spiritual warfare understand that God's design, the pictures that he's made within the home. You know, we think of fathers within a home. What is the best possible situation? We're talking fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in a family is that all are trusting in Christ, and particularly the father. And the father understands his position in Christ and the responsibility that he has to nurture his children and to lead his wife. And that's very, very important. And where that's right, typically things follow along and go right. Where that's wrong, even if others within the family are right with God, things tend to go poorly because fathers are made to lead their homes. And when we think about fighting in battle, this world's been flipped on its head. But typically, it's the young men that go forth to war. They're fighting. They're the soldiers. And everybody has their place. And so we don't want to get it twisted around, because he's not going super deep on that. But what I believe that's why it's the men here that are being discussed. But the general sense of this passage, this verses 12, 13, and 14, because right away then he's going to get into a number of direct teachings, doctrinal teachings. 12, 13, and 14, if I could sum it all up, he is writing to them. The emphasis here is that he is writing to them because they're believers. And he says it in the long form. We see it here, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You've known him from the beginning. You've overcome the wicked one. You've known the Father. You've known him that is from the beginning. You're strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. That's all related to people that are believers. And so this is a statement to believers. And so in a general sense, he's saying, I'm writing to you because you're believers. Do you see? He's not going to lay down these pearls before swine. He's not giving the godless recipes for righteousness. He is giving direction to those who know the Father, who've overcome the wicked one. And so this is the main point you want to understand with what he's saying here, is that this is for believers. It's instruction. The following instruction is going to be for those who have believed. And you'll hear me reiterate that when we get into things. In particular, as we went through in the first chapter, where he lays out the characteristics of believers. And people get that twisted around. No, it's the indwelling Holy Spirit comes first. And then the supernatural change within you brings about the things that we see written about in the first two chapters here. That's who you are. It's not who you manufacture yourself to be. And so I just want to be clear about that. And so he's being clear. I'm writing to you because of this reason. Because you're believers and you need to know this stuff. You need to stir up your faith. and act upon it. And so he's giving clear direction here on how to act upon it, how to deal with false doctrine. We're going to get into it. Antichrist, right? The press of the world. All of these things are very real, but it's for the believer. The lost person is, they're a child of the devil. You're in full bondage to the ways of unrighteousness. And so you cannot do righteousness. All you can do is acknowledge your position before God and fall upon his mercy. Be born again. Once you're alive, then you can live. That's a silly way to say it, but do you understand what I mean? You've got to be alive to live the Christian life. Ye must be born again. And so we'll get into it here. Little children, we'll start with that, because in this, he makes a number of statements, and how he brings out this idea. He doesn't just say, I'm writing to all of you because you're believers. He says it in a much more detailed way that I think is a blessing, and we can draw some things from that that ought to give us encouragement. And so, little children, first off, oh, and I'll say one other thing. He's talking about little children, young men, fathers. He's talking about the saved, and notice here, no one group is, quote unquote, more saved than the other. They're all saved. They're all believers. They're all been forgiven. They've all overcome. They all know the Father. And so maturity here is the principal distinction. It's like spirituality and maturity. You know, when you're saved, first of all, you're lost or you're saved. If you're saved, you're 100% saved. The day that I got saved, I was just as saved as I am today. Just as saved. But I will say, I understand far more things about the implications of what God did in my life then. I understand that more now than I did then. But there were things that I clearly understood then. And so as we look at little children, it's a term of endearment. We see Jesus using that term, little children. He's talking to grown men. Fishermen that have jobs, you know, and lives. And he says, little children. It's a term of endearment. There's a tenderness there. Jesus, Peter, and John all use that terminology when addressing believers. And in this case, it's contrasting the newly saved with those who have been walking by faith for some time. And so he makes two statements to this group. Number one, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And again, for those that would take 1 John and try and make it a works faith type, you need to do this to overcome. This right here lays that to waste. There's many verses that do so, but this one in particular, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you. This is one of the most foundational truths that we understand in salvation. It's the forgiveness of sins. That's the burden. That's the burden lifted. That burden of sin. We understand it. We had a young fella get saved years ago at camp. And, you know, he had not studied scripture all his life. He had only been introduced to the gospel in the previous number of days, breaking it down. And ultimately, he trusted Christ, and I just decided to ask him. I said, how do you feel? Now, again, feelings are not faith. We don't go by feelings. But true faith brings actual feelings of peace, feelings of joy. And he said to me, I feel lighter. He said, I feel lighter. I dare say he had not memorized the scripture. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he could articulate what was going on inside of his heart because he understood that his sins were forgiven. In fact, before he got saved, we were discussing it. We were just having a talk in the cabin. And what I had actually said was, you know, hey, you're hearing the preaching and all of that, and you may be tempted to make some profession because you want to make your counselor happy, or you want to make me happy, or you want to make the pastor happy, and none of that. None of that's worth anything. God knows where you are. And God knows, and you know, if you're saved. And that's really what matters. Not whether you say something to make us happy. And this young fellow raised his hand and he said, I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I need to be saved. And so, when children, and he is a child, but when a new believer gets saved, we understand that forgiveness. The youngest Christian understands that doctrine and rejoices in that doctrine. They know that they're forgiven and they know they didn't do it in their own merit. That's something the youngest child that gets saved will understand that. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. As Ephesians 1, 6 through 8, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Ephesians 1, 6 through 8. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 12, 13, 14, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet means suitable. It's appropriate. And so he hath made us that way. Suitable. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom, so that's who's that speaking of? His dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so that's a wonderful encouragement to us to understand salvation is a work of God that God provides to us. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's for Christ's sake, because Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He was the holy, sinless, pure sacrifice who shed his blood and died on the cross and made full satisfaction of God's holy demand. The wages of sin is death. That death, somebody had to die, and it was Jesus Christ. He died in our place that we could receive that salvation and that forgiveness of sins as a gift. And so he is writing to us, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. And then he says, also in verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Ye have known the Father. And the newly saved child of God knows the Father through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that we are adopted into the family of God. We know we're children of God. That's where the assurance comes from. No amount of other people telling you you're a Christian will give you the assurance that the Holy Spirit will give you when he physically indwells you at the moment of salvation. And I know there are a multitude of testimonies which I have heard and seen lived out in real life where people are telling themselves they're Christian and they've got other people telling them they're Christian, but the Holy Spirit will not relent. He just keeps knocking on that heart. Is thy heart right with God? And ultimately, when you submit yourself to the work, to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if everyone else is telling you you're a Christian. If the Holy Spirit says you are not a Christian and you must be born again, there's no peace. And so when, by the same token, when you submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting your heart, and you in repentance acknowledge your sinfulness and your need of salvation and look to Jesus Christ as the only one that can provide it, and you trust in him and the Holy Spirit indwells you, then no amount of people blasting fire at you telling you you're lost will convince you that you're lost. Because you're not. And it's like, I don't care what you think. And that's how I feel about it. You know, it's really concerning to me as a short rabbit trail here when people are very upset or angry when you question their testimony. If I've had people question my testimony, my immediate response is, did I not explain that clearly enough? Can I explain it again? Can we go deeper? I'll give you the 5-minute version. Do you want the 30-minute version? Do you want to come for supper and have the 3-hour version of what was going on? Why? Because I know I'm saved. If you don't know, then it's obvious you don't understand what salvation is, because I just told you. I just told you what happened. Whereas when you go, oh, wait a minute, how dare you? Listen, that foundation that Jesus Christ has laid, no man can chip even a nick off of it. Do you understand? Well, believers do understand, but I'm saying those that it's on shaky ground and their testimony is tenuous at best and they really don't know what's going on. As soon as you walk down in the basement and start shining a flashlight, well, what's going on down here, you know? All of a sudden, get upstairs. We can't have you in there. We don't want you looking at that. That's a concern. But we know the Father. We know that He is our Father. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, that's the witness of the Holy Spirit within. By the way, that's what brings about those feelings of peace and of joy, because of the knowledge. It begins with the we know it, we believe it, we by faith, and then the feelings come. That feeling of peace. And that's something, again, that's God's peace that people can't take away. They can tell you all day long, well, you're not keeping up. God's angry with you. And it's like, what are you talking about? When it may be true that I'm going to be under His chastening. Maybe you've identified something that I've done wrong. But you can't make me afraid that He's going to kick me out of the family. You might identify something to me that I go, you're right, that is wrong. I should not be acting that way towards the Lord who bought me with His own blood. Yeah, you're right. Like, maybe they identify something and I go, yeah, I am spitting in His face, the one who redeemed me and set me free. What am I doing? You know, but at no time I go, uh-oh, He's going to kick me out. No, we understand that we are children, adopted children, and we have that security. And so that's little children. In terms of fathers, keeping in mind, you know, we're not necessarily talking about someone who is physically married and has children, but the idea of fathers, like there's that maturity, there's that progression. And so these are those that have experience. They have wisdom in the Christian walk. They're, you know, the Bible talks in Ephesians about being no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. So they're not children. It's so unfortunate today that we see men that actually are fathers. They have children and they spend their days in a basement playing video games. Put it away. Put away childish things. Men, fathers, have put away childish things. They're not wrapped up in being the perpetual Peter Pan. We move on. And even those things, you know, some of that stuff is not even fit for children. Because again, there is no generation gap. Every child, and I think of the young men here, we're talking children, young men, fathers. Every young man here is a prospective father in training. There's no, it was a lie of this generation, the 50s, 60s generation that put forth the idea that there's this generation gap and like nobody understands anybody. Well, yeah, if you feed your children to the Marxists in society who train them to be absolutely unrecognizable to you, yes, there's going to be a gap there, but it's a gap of doctrine. When you raise up, I see something so beautiful, see these young kids, see these farm families, you know, I'm in PV Mart or wherever. I see dad, you know, he's got his, you know, we were talking about like the oilskin jacket, right, and his hat. And I see that little fella and he's got his little oilskin jacket and his little hat. and he is ready to go. He cannot wait until his feet are long enough to depress the clutch on that tractor, because he wants to be making hay with Dad. Why? Because there's a biblical picture there. And so there's a progression here. You know, when you're a spiritual child, that doesn't mean that you're like a different species than someone who's been saved for 20 years. You just haven't been in the Lord for 20 years, but there's still the same spiritual expectation. Again, maturity and spirituality are two different things. You can be a child in the Lord and be spiritual, meaning controlled by the Spirit. And he's telling you about all the things that are amiss. And probably the most important things first, because God always works in the appropriate priority. That elder Christian, he also has the opportunity to be spiritual or unspiritual. In his spirituality, God may have already dealt with things. He's planted some flags in his life, but God is still working on his heart about things that you can't see, things that are deep. But you can both be spiritual. And so it's not like we say, you know, oh, you talk to a kid about salvation. Well, I'm just a kid. That doesn't matter. No, it matters. It matters. You know, buses don't just hit 30-year-olds who've been able to consider salvation for 20 years. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know. The day that you purposely reject Christ, you ought to fear. You're not promised another day to change your mind. We need to receive the Lord. And so, by the same token, we don't get free course to act immature as believers. You will act immaturely. I certainly did in my first years as a Christian. You know, I kind of, you know, reminisce on that with my friend, Pastor David Harness, who's known me since the year before I got saved. And has watched me, and I just kind of chuckle to myself and go, wow, you know, like, I had so many sharp edges on me back when I got saved. Just so, I'm pretty blunt now, but you should have seen me like 18 years ago. My goodness. But God's been working on me. But there's no excuse to be immature. We can't just say as Christians, bah, I'm just a new believer. What are you talking to me about this doctrine for? No. Because just like the child who's got the oilskin jacket who's looking to his dad, he wants to be there, so he begins to act in a fashion that today he knows is appropriate, so that one day he's prepared and fitted to be in that position. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow. And so fathers are those, like in Titus 2:2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and in patience. It says sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Those are the things. So it's the soundness isn't just in the faith. It's sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. They're sound. When something is sound, that means it's not cracked or broken or half rotten. It's got soundness to it. When something has soundness, you almost think, you know, you think of like a vessel. You want to know if the vessel is sound, you knock on it and it rings, it's entire. If there's a big crack in the bottom of it, oh, it sounds off. Do you understand? When something is whole and entire. And so the idea is that we're built up in the faith, and that you have a soundness to you, that you can be a mentor, that you can point people to truth and wisdom in the Word of God. You can be someone that is sober, so that when someone's in a panic, they can come to you and have a sober second thought. You can have words for them from God's wisdom. And so of these fathers, John says here, he says, ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now, contextually, keep in mind, this is first century text here. And when he's talking about ye have known him that is from the beginning, look at how John 1:1, where he talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And so these are those that, you know, they were saved during that first part of the ministry. They could say the same thing. They've known him from the beginning. Now, again, none of us today have known him from the beginning. But he's making that distinction of those that at the time when he's writing this, they have grown in the faith. And so there's a maturity there. They've walked the walk. They have, you know, what the Bible talks about, a good conversation in Christ. You know, even Paul talks about consider the end of their conversation. Right? You know, there's a lot of people that young in their profession, they, you know, and the parable of the sower bears this out, they show a lot of leaves. They give the amens and they seem to be all full of energy. But then they just wane off, and then they just go straight to the gutter. And you go, what happened there? Well, they were on emotion. But when we're walking with the Lord day by day, he builds and strengthens our faith. He makes us sound. He gives us the sobriety because we've been there, done that. We've gone the way of rushing to judgment. We've gone the way of letting our mouth write checks that we can't cash. We've learned. We've seen the fool. And not only, we may not even have had any opportunity to do a particular, but we've watched it happen. We've seen the calamity. And we know enough. You know, that doesn't mean that that mature believers are infallible. But certainly, if any picture is correct here, we've learned a few things. And things that maybe tripped us up when we were newly saved, they don't trip us up anymore. There's other things that we're fighting with now. And so, but there's a gravity there. And so, just as then, sound fathers, and I'm talking mature men, are a great need in today's churches. You know, I hear that comment, and I've seen it, folks that have visited actually have said, you know, oh yeah, good men in your church. And it's like, hey, that's great. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, because immediately I'm like, oh, you know, God has so much work to do in me. But I have been to places where there are no men. There are no senior men who are there to say amen when the pastor says something right. Who are there to do the work when it's time to do work in the ministry. You know, there's a couple, you know, couch sitting, football watching bystanders and a bunch of women that are all crowded around the pastor. And again, I don't despise those women. They're there serving, doing what they know best. But where's their husbands? Where are the men? What is going on? And I tell you, Satan loves it. He loves it because it is much easier, whether you like it or not, the fact is it's much easier to deceive a woman than it is to deceive a man. Period. You want some real life evidence? How many times do you hear in the news of a woman that has three families across the country and all the husbands are deceived? You never hear about that. And yet often you hear about deceiver men who have three families with three different women across the country for 20 years and none of them ever know about it. Why? Because they're easier to deceive. And so in a church, if you're going to have a strong church, you got to have men who love God and who will not be deceived. I dare say it's the men that stood for what is right in this church is the reason that we have not been blown apart, because the Holy Spirit is ruling. We've lived it. Without that, what do you have? And so it's very important. By the way, this might be why fathers are listed here before young men. It talks about children, then it talks about fathers, then young men. Because those mature men are needed for those young men. Like Timothy needs a Paul, who Paul called him his son in the faith. They need that. Zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing. You need someone to again, under, and all of this, again, don't get it twisted or make it humanistic. Like, it's all under the control of the Holy Spirit. What makes a man fit this picture is that they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. So you're of some use to a young man if you're an older man. You're of some use because you've realized, I need to go God's way. And then when you talk to that young man, you say, well, I know one thing, you need to go God's way. And you just keep hammering on that and providing that advice, specifically by rightly dividing the word of truth to be a blessing to young men. And so that term father, by the way, it also indicates children. And again, I'm not saying like in a secular fashion has children, but can I say it like this? Every mature Christian should be striving to bear spiritual children. We ought to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We ought to be in the gospel ministry and desiring to see people looking to Christ and being saved and then being mentored under that. Like, you know, if you would consider yourself to be a mature Christian man, who are you mentoring? Who are you sharing the truth with that they might be born again? And so that's what's there for the fathers. Now, there's a responsibility when you have that maturity. It's not just for your own edification that you just, oh, well, now I know what's what and I can, you know, stay in my lane and avoid problems. Hey, that's all good. But if you're not reaching out to those around you, then you've missed something big. Because the point of God making us a vessel that's suitable for his use is that then we'd allow him to use us with others. And so we need to reach out in that way and do it consciously with a heart towards God. John 4, 36 and 37, here just talking about sowing and reaping, it says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Well, are you sowing? Are you watering seed that's been sown and possibly, as the Holy Spirit works, reaping? I believe that should be our direction. We should be focused in a direction where we're wanting to sow, we're wanting to water, and we want to reap. We want to meet somebody that God brings that divine appointment where the day that we meet that person is the day that they've acknowledge the truth and you can show them the way of salvation and they can get saved through the preaching of the word of God, understanding it and then looking to God. You know, again, they're not saved through us, right? It's Jesus that saves through his blood, but we show them. Again, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. And so that's fathers. Then, finally, young men. He says of them, ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye have overcome the wicked one. That's past tense. This is eternal security and salvation. They have overcome, and all we. That's true of all of us that are in Christ. And so, as we see in 1 John 5, well, even Revelation 12, 11, those in the end times, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We overcome through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And we talked about it in the introduction. That's overcoming. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Ye have overcome the wicked one. He's no longer our father. We've now been accepted in the beloved. We've been adopted into the family of God. And God is our father now. Satan has no more dominion over us. And so he has overcome. He's a defeated foe. He cannot keep us blind anymore. We've seen the light. We've been born again. And so he also says of them, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. That makes me think of Ecclesiastes 12:1. And so this is the encouragement. You know, again, I was 27 when I got saved, and then I had the rest of my 20s and all of my 30s. Now I'm in my 40s. All right? And like time flies. But it says here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. when you're not worn out. You know, there are some times when I'll say, man, I'm just tired. And, you know, it's interesting to notice that that happens more often than it did when I used to just go hard, and then, you know, do a hard day's work and then go and go for a, you know, a 20 kilometer mountain bike ride and then come home and still be awake. And, you know, that doesn't happen so much anymore. Now I pay the price if I do that. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And if you're a young person and you've been saved, or if you're a new believer and you've been saved, you're never going to be younger than you are today. You're only ever going to be older. What better day to serve the Lord in the days of your youth? With what strength you have now, with what energy you have now, to give that to God so that you can be used while you have that energy and vitality for the long days, you know, where you're not worn out and checking the watch because it's like, I'm just tired. Where you can just go and serve the Lord. If you want to become one of these fathers that's talked about, you will apply yourself to the Lord's work while you are a young man. And so, Psalm 119:9, he says, the word of God abideth in you. Again, a favorite verse of mine, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so can I say, you will not get to spiritual maturity without going through the childhood and youth stages. You start out as a child, you desire the sincere milk of the word. There's no shortcuts. You know, in today's day and age, and I notice this in my area of business, so in the work that I do, we use consultants, environmental consultants, and you start out as a junior environmental scientist, and then you become an intermediate, and then a senior, and then you're a program manager. Well, what I see is these juniors that work 1 year, and they say, oh, I've done enough field work, I've done enough drill program, I want to be a program manager. No. Maybe in about 10 years, when you've actually done something and have some actual professional development. And so in the Christian life, it's very similar. You know, there's no shortcut. You don't just go instantly to being a mature believer. You have to grow. You have to learn. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be on an accelerated growth path. Again, it's really limited by your submission to the work of God. But it's not a straight up line. For all of us, it is, again, sanctification is a progressional thing. We're immediately justified, we're progressively sanctified, and the level of that line is really dependent on your level of submission. If you will not submit, then you will be, and I was going to mention it under the fathers, if you see someone that fits all the other characteristics, they profess to have been saved for 30 years, they've been in churches, they, you know, and yet they still are immature and are tripped up by all the things that immature believers are, you should be very fearful and say, whoa, something's wrong there. And if you yourself are not growing, you should go, wait a minute, what is going on? Am I quenching the Holy Spirit? You know, am I resisting the Holy Ghost in my life so that I'm just flatline? You know, we think about it with children, when they don't develop, when they can't talk by a certain age or they're not reading by a certain age, you know. And by the way, part of that we ought not get obsessive about. But ultimately, you get to a point where it's unmistakable and you can't say, everything's fine, No, eventually everything's not fine when they're 17 years old and they don't know that 3 + 3 = 6. You're going to say, uh-oh, something's wrong. In our Christian lives, we must go through. We desire the sincere milk of the word. We grow in faith serving as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when the time comes to serve, you are fed in the milk and now you're understanding, whoa, wait a minute, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do we enter the battle? Or do we go, I think I'm going to sit this one out, you know? You're going to stunt your growth. It's those that are battle scarred that are those fathers that can say, in Christ, you'll win the battle. You'll have the testimony. He's faithful. I've proven it. He's faithful. You can do it. You'll never get to be that person if you always shrink away from the challenges that you have. There's somebody at the door there. And so there are no shortcuts. But if we desire the sincere milk of the word, if we serve as a good soldier, we can be used of God. We will get to that place of maturity where we can be used to mentor the next generation of believers. God desires that. That's his design, is to have those who have seen that God is good, who know that he's faithful, that can encourage. We're to provoke unto love and good works. Well, we provoke from a position of knowledge. We've been there. We've trusted God, and he's proven himself faithful. And so we can point people to the Savior. And those young believers, we can point them to the scriptures and encourage them to just stay on with God. And as they get victories, then we get joys in that as well. You know, we see the apostle saying, there is no greater joy but to know that his children walk in truth. And that's God's joy, and that's the joy of the mentor, of the one, you know, I think of Paul, he says, what is our glory and our joy? Are not even ye our glory and joy at his coming? Those that he has ministered to in the gospel, who are now living in the gospel ministry and doing right and giving glory to God. I mean, that's just such a wonderful thing. That's as powerful as us that watch our children grow, and we see our children doing well, and we see them doing right, and we see them succeeding. And that's such an amazing feeling. You know, we're so thrilled for them, and it brings us joy. So we ought to get joy as we mentor others. We can do that if we'll allow God to work in our hearts, that we can grow and develop into that maturity, that we can be those that are sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. And Lord willing, if we'll allow God to do that work, he will make us exactly that. That we can see people come in, get saved in this ministry, and no matter who they're going to bump up against, they're going to get that love. They're going to get that Christ-honoring love and guidance that will point them to the straight and narrow way. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time to reflect upon the work that you're doing in our midst, and whether we be newly saved, just little children in the faith, or whether we be young men that are just going forward for thee, or fathers that have been through some battles and have seen thy working and understand thy goodness. Lord, that each of us, none of us have arrived, and we just need thee to work in our hearts. Lord, help us that we would have compassion for those that are growing in the faith, that our desire would be to accelerate that growth, to help them, to be an encouragement and an edification. Lord, we just desire for you to work in our lives, to show us things from thy word that will help us to trust thee more, to draw near to thee. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to do that work until thy return, when we see you face to face, and we'll just be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, do the work that you desire to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.